It's good to be here. The promises of God. We've been talking about those the last couple of months, and this last song reminded me, and our message today will remind us of that as well, that the promises of God are solid because of Jesus. And so I feel humbled to be here and get to talk about that. And it was interesting when Brent asked me to speak on a promise of God, he said, I got to choose one. And how do you choose a promise of God? But the one I chose today is one, I don't know why I chose this one, except for it's a big one. I guess I like to go big. So we're going to be talking about the promise that nothing can separate us from God's love. As Ben said, my name is Elizabeth, and I used to be on staff here for quite a few years, but last year I started a brand new job. Started working at Fellowship Pacific, and I was pretty excited about it, because I really felt like God had led me there. But you know when you start a new job, and you're feeling very unsure of yourself? Anybody relate to that feeling? I think probably most of us can. But when you start a new job, if someone gives you a compliment, you kind of hold on to that, right? Kind of gives you fuel and gets you excited. Oh, somebody likes something I did. So sometime near the beginning of starting my new job, somebody gave me a compliment, I think. Somebody told me, you ask good questions. I think it was a compliment, but I'm actually not too sure. Did they think I was being annoying? Did they like my inquisitiveness? Were they looking for a way to compliment me, but that was all that they could come up with? Does that mean I don't know stuff? Or maybe it was good. Maybe it challenged their thinking or challenged the status quo. And I probably was reading way too much into a simple compliment. But sometimes questions are helpful, and sometimes they really aren't. But questioning, as we know, is actually a technique used in teaching. It's used in philosophy and science and religious thinking. I use questioning a lot as a tool for coaching leaders. And as my kids are now teenagers, I try to ask questions more than tell them what to do. I could be struggling a little bit with that with a couple of you guys. But sometimes questions really shake us up, right? They make us feel insecure because we don't know the answers to them. But sometimes questions open us up to other possibilities. And good questions often bring depth and understanding to life, and especially to understanding our faith. And it's interesting to me how questions are used in the Bible. God seemed totally unperturbed by people's questions. And Jesus and Paul often use questions to help us understand something really important. So today we're going to look at a passage in Romans that is part of a chapter that is sometimes known as the most important chapter in the Bible. Yes, I don't know why I decided to tackle that. So you can try to take a guess of which chapter that is. But Romans was written for the church in Rome. And this church consisted of both Jews and Gentiles. And it was probably written to promote some unity between the two people. And this is because the Jews really tended to focus on their special status. And the Gentiles, they were all about their freedom in Christ. And Paul's letter to the Romans really puts them all on a level ground, both in desperate need of God's grace, and both freely able to access God through Christ. Well, the first seven chapters of Romans can seem a little heavy, kind of depressing a little bit, because it's all about what we actually deserve because of our sin. But then you get to Romans 8, and it's like this weight is lifted a bit. It's like our hope is confirmed. So all summer, we've been looking at these different promises that God has made. And the one promise we're going to look at today is in Romans 8:38 that says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So you can start turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. But in this chapter, Paul actually asks four really interesting questions. Let's start by looking at those. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is the one who condemns us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Well, when you see those questions, you might guess the obvious answers. But the answers to these questions have really deep implications for our life, really deep implications for our security in Christ, for our freedom and our motivation to live for Him, and for our hope for the future. And so I want to mostly focus today on the obvious answer of the final question, what shall separate us from the love of God? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 to 39. It's also going to be on the screen there. So let's read this together. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's just take a minute and pray. God, we're so grateful for this passage, which reminds us of your love, God. And I pray as we look at this, that we would be convinced of this, just the solidness of your love for us, God. So I pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear from you, and we would be spurred on into action, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul builds his case through this passage to remind us that nothing can separate us from God's love. And he does this through these questions. And the very first question is, what then shall we say in response to these things? And he's kind of reflecting on the whole seven chapters before that, but it can be summed up in 8 verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is a summary of what God has done for you and I. If God has done all of these things, what else is there really to say? But he goes through these four rhetorical questions to remind us of our security and hope. And the obvious answer to the first question, if God is for us, who can be against us, is yes. He is for us. If he went all the way to the extent of sacrificing his own son for us, why wouldn't he give us all things? Not all the things, but everything to do with bringing our salvation to completion, being gradually changed into the image of Christ, and one day being with God. If his generosity to us included sacrificing his very own son, why wouldn't he continue to be generous to us? Are you wondering, is God still at work in my life? Do you feel like sin or people or just life is against you? Well, God promises that he's going to complete in you what he started. His generosity continues, and it can be counted on. The obvious answer to the second question, Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And Paul answers it by saying, it is God who justifies. He's already said a lot about this in the previous chapters. God himself is the judge. And he has declared death to sin, righteousness to those who believe. You do not need to keep on paying for your sin or trying to become perfect or acceptable to God. The requirements of the law have been met. Your legal standing before God is completely secure. There's no charge that anyone can bring against you. It's God who justifies, and it's solid. It's not based on what we deserve. It is God who comes to our defense, and there is absolutely no one who can argue with that. He is the one who declares it to be so. I don't know about you, but I kind of struggle with this big idea in the everydayness of my life. I have this tendency to want to be perfect at everything. I mean everything. And when I fail, it actually tends to derail me and set me off course. And so at the beginning, when I started this new job, back in October, this was after 15 years of working here and having a very meaningful ministry here. And then it was about a year long of a break of just waiting and wondering where God was leading me. So when I got this position at Fellowship Pacific, I was super excited. I was excited how God had led me, and I was gung-ho. I was going to jump in. I was going to make a big difference. Some of you can imagine that. And when I got asked to speak at a women's leadership event, I jumped at the chance to do that. I prayed hard. I worked hard. I prepared really well to speak. But when it came time for me to speak, something happened. I don't know what it was. I, for some reason, didn't connect. I got really frantic. I forgot to look at my notes, and I did a terrible, terrible job. It was the first big thing in my new job, and I still am emotional about it. I felt I had failed God. I felt I'd failed my coworkers, and I felt like I'd failed myself as well. And actually, for the next several months, I let that failure really define me. Why would God lead me to something and then let me fail? I felt like I didn't deserve to serve God anymore. And I let that failure define me instead of who God had declared me to be. I was trying to be perfect instead of living out of what God had already declared me to be. I would love to get to that place where my security is not in my performance or my own perceived perfection, but in my identity, where my confidence is in the sureness of God's love for me. It's interesting, the obvious answer to the third question is, who then is the one who condemns? And the obvious answer is, no one can condemn us. Why? Because Christ died for us, and he rose again, and he is there interceding for us, right at God's right hand. No one can condemn us, not even ourselves. Maybe you've experienced a big failure like I did, or someone else has tried to cast doubt on your faith or your salvation, maybe because of something you've done towards them. And I find in talking with others and in my own mind, it's more often ourselves who condemn us, not somebody else. We know all our own failures. We know all our own sins, our own shortcomings, and we allow ourselves to be weighed down by that guilt instead of resting on the fact that God's forgiveness is sufficient for everything in the past, in the present, and in the future. And it's interesting because the guilt I feel right now can be brought to Jesus. We know that, and we don't need to keep paying for our sins or beating ourselves up. It's counterintuitive for some reason that releasing our guilt to God and accepting his forgiveness actually allows us to live more fully for him. So are you continuing to live your life feeling condemned? Well, Paul says, no, you're not living in the truth. And all that talk that says that you don't deserve God's love, that's not living in the truth. No one can condemn us. Well, it feels like Paul is kind of building a case here for what he is going to say next. I think it's kind of like, I don't know if anybody's into hiking here, but every summer, our family and another family go on some kind of big hiking adventure. And we both like different kinds of hikes, okay? Our friends like the kind of hike that's out in the open the whole time, right? Where you can see the view the entire time. They think that's less boring. So we did a hike like this summer that was along a ridge, and you could see mountains everywhere. And let me tell you, it was terrifying. I don't ever want to do a hike like that again. But for them, it was awesome. And then the kind of hike that I like a little better is where you're in the forest and you kind of get little glimpses along the way. And then you get up to the top and kapow, there's this huge, beautiful view at the top. And so we did another hike, St. Mark's Summit. That's another hike like that, where you get this grand view at the very end. And I feel like Paul is doing that we're a little bit in the forest. He's given us a glimpse of what he's trying to say. And then kapow, he finishes off with the final thought. And that is that there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. The fact is that he is for us. He has justified us. No one can condemn us. And those are the basis for the next statement and the foundation of our security in Christ. It's what moves us to love others and frees us up to live as he has called us to live. So the final question, who shall separate us from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. Paul explains nothing by listing kind of this list of physical hardships that the Romans were probably dealing with. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? And these things revolve all around their health, threats to their health and their life. Real tangible things that were threatening their very lives. And you might not be able to immediately identify to this list, but the Romans certainly would have been able to. And I think Paul was probably preparing them for some of the persecution to come. And Paul himself knew what he was talking about, as he had experienced many of those things himself. But Paul adds this quote from Psalm 44:22 that says, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Well, this was probably to remind them that God's people had always suffered, and that wasn't going to change. So he's not saying here that they will not suffer, or that they will not need, or that they or us will not need to suffer. But the point is, can any kind of pain or loss you experience separate you from the love of God? And the resounding answer is no. And I feel like Paul would have yelled that. He would have said, no, nothing can separate you. And then he goes on to say, he says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." I think he could have just said conquerors, but he says, we are more than conquerors, because not only can we bear the trials now, but through Christ, we know the end of the story. We will be raised with Christ, and we have victory over death, and we will be set free from our suffering. And that word conqueror means prevail completely, have complete victory. It's a similar idea and meaning to 1 Corinthians 15:56 to 57. Where it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And because of this, in verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain." because God loves us, we are more than conquerors. And we can stand firm without any accusations from ourselves, from others. We can know that our future with Christ is secure. Well, because of this hope of victory over sin, we can serve God fully. And it really makes me wonder, what part of my life, what part of your life are you holding back from God? Based on this amazing truth, where does God want to expand your thinking to serve him more fully? Could be here in your church. It could be you need to be more bold with your friends in sharing Christ, like Carl talked about. It could be your priorities in your family going into this school year need to look a little bit different. And it could be that you just need to seek help to overcome something so you can more fully serve him. Well, the security of God's love and this victory that we have, it propels us to greater confidence to live our life for him. But in case you're not convinced, and just to be sure that we get it, he includes all those intangible things in life to make sure we really get what he means by nothing. So he says, neither death, life, angels, demons, present or future, any powers, height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Basically, you could make a list of anything, and it could not separate you from the love of God. Think about even two of them. Think about the present and the future, the things that cause us a lot of our worry and anxiety. But whatever is going on in your life right now, or whatever might happen in the future, nothing, none of it can separate you from God's love. I think we should notice, though, that this confidence and security in God's love is really about God's love for us. And this is where I think I get confused sometimes. I think too often our confidence in God's love rests too much on our circumstances or our own love for God. If I messed up less, I would know that God loved me. If everybody just got off my case, I would know that God loved me. If God just took away this suffering or this pain, I would really know that God loved me. If God just fixed this situation, I would know that he loved me. We think if we just loved God a little bit more, then we would feel more loved by him. But I think this is backwards. Our confidence in God's love is based not on the blessings of our circumstances, not on our frail, kind of fickle love for him, but it's on his love for us, his steadfast, faithful, promising, persevering love. He loved us first and has proven his love through Jesus. Maybe your confidence in God's love has been faltering a bit. It doesn't feel like God loves you because of the suffering you're going through. Maybe you're worried about the future and what could happen. Or maybe the evil around you is just getting you down and you're like, how could God love me? Maybe the things in your life are really not so bad in some ways, but you still have things that are maybe unpleasant, painful, hard to bear, or just challenging to your faith. But whatever you're going through, there's nothing that can make God's love bigger or smaller. So maybe you need to be reminded about God's love this morning. A couple months ago, I was meeting with a lady, and she was telling me about her life story, her testimony, and how much betrayal she had gone through in her life. She had had many people betray her and just not treat her well. And she said how hard it was for her to grasp God's love because of that. But God's love is not like that. It is secure and doesn't change. Maybe you're kind of numbed by the busyness of life. That's what sometimes causes me to forget God's love. Or you've lost the awe of what Christ has done for you. You're just going through the motions of serving him instead of wholeheartedly living for him. Or you could just be feeling the inadequacy or your insecurity overshadowing that truth about God's love for you. And as I said, I had my confidence shaken up, and I had really perceived I had failed, and I realized that I get so misdirected in my life when I don't base my worth on being, when I base my worth on being perfect instead of on God's love for me, and that nothing can separate me from that, not even my own failure to live up to what God, I think God wants for me. But here's the thing. We do forget how solid and unshakable and thorough our salvation is, how complete God's love for us is, because it is God who loved us first. It is who he is, and it all begins with him. God's love means we are free from our sin and free to live for him. God's love is our security. It's the anchor for our soul. It's our future hope, and it's a hope we can offer to our friends and our community. It's the reason we have to worship him. It's a motivation for us to love others. Maybe you could be sitting there and you're wondering, how could God love me? You might feel so far away from his love. You wish that you could just experience a little bit of what that means, that God would love you, because you've never experienced before. Maybe you're thinking, like Carl's friend was thinking, well, how do I join in to that? How do I become a part of that? How do I know that God loves me? Well, if you go further on in Romans, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Everyone who calls on his name will be saved. And you know, maybe you're here today and you know that you have messed up. And you need to come to God and you need to confess that to him. And you realize that you want to follow him. You want to be part of something where God's unshakable love could never be taken from you. That resonates with you, take some time this morning and talk to God about that. Talk to a friend who brought you or one of the pastors, or you could talk to me about that. But don't leave here without taking time to think about the extent that God went for you to show his love for you by dying on the cross and rising again. And let the rest of us be reminded to live in the security and the hope that God's love loves us and nothing can separate for us. So if you need prayer for that or for anything else, there is going to be a prayer team at the back today, and we just want to encourage you to go and get prayer if you need it. So if God is for us, who can be against us? He gave his own son for you. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who's the one who condemns us? No one. Jesus is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Let's pray. God, I am so grateful for Jesus in my life. I'm thankful for his faithfulness to me through all seasons, Lord, even through my failure. And God, we know that we have messed up, and we know that we continue to mess up, God, but we also know that we are secure in your love, God. I pray that we would live with confidence, with passion, with energy to serve you and love you and love those around us more because of your great love for us. Lord, there's nothing we can do to deserve that, Lord, and we just... God, we're in awe of that. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for this promise. And I pray that we would live secure in that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.